Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women. O Lord, we thank you for this reminder that we in our day are also with you. May that not only be in word and by confession of faith, but may we be with you in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, I read somewhere recently that the 21st century is being called the century of the woman. And that intrigues me, because I think society, both that part of it which is in Christ and that part of it which is outside of Christ, is always recalibrating itself and trying to identify certain areas where the human family could use improvement. And so I think quite rightly, towards the latter part of the 20th century, it really began in the late 19th century, but certainly throughout the 20th century and perhaps at a more accelerated pace in the 21st century, the world at large is addressing the issue of the female person. And wrongs that were rampant in the past, we are seeking to put right, trying to equalize the balance of power between male and female. Now, what intrigues me is that what becomes a preoccupation in society also becomes a church preoccupation. And again, particularly with increased speed in the 21st century, theologians are coming out with more and more books about the role of women in the Old Testament and in the New, and particularly examining the role of women within the context of the Christian church. This reaches even to speculation as to whether or not Jesus was married. Did he have children? Now, for theologians to spill ink over these questions, to me, is absolutely ridiculous. There is no biblical or cultural evidence whatsoever that Jesus chose to be married or had children on earth. However, theologians will speculate and no doubt earn some money through their speculations. I prefer to stick to the biblical data. And these few verses that I read to you earlier, I think, throw a very interesting light on Jesus's relationship to and with women. But I do want to begin by saying that these three verses are not just about Jesus and women. I think the context is really much, much broader. And these verses say a lot about the ministry of Jesus to all persons, be they male or female. And I also suggest these verses say something about our service to him, whether we are men or women. And there's really just three, I think, simple but profound ideas that are contained in those verses. The first is this: Jesus was and is for all people and all places. It's clear from verse 1 that Jesus had very much an itinerating ministry. He was not fixed in one place. In fact, you can go to Israel today, and there's quite a long trail that goes from Galilee to Jerusalem called the Jesus Trail. And the tourist authority in Israel has actually used the biblical data as to not only where Jesus was born and where he died and where he was buried and from the place he rose and then ascended and returned to heaven, every place in the New Testament where it's mentioned Jesus went, however briefly, you can now go on a walk and a hike on the Jesus trail that allows you to literally walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. I'm probably not at a stage of life where I would have the time or the leisure or maybe even the energy to do all of that, but I wish I was younger and could do it. Perhaps some of you will do it for me. But what's intriguing is in all of these places where Jesus went, we're told that he was able to adapt himself and his ministry both to the urban as well as the rural settings. Now, when Luke tells us he went through cities and villages, when he writes cities, don't think New York City. Probably what were called cities in Luke's day were no larger than a small town. But there is this distinction between a more urban population and a rural environment. And although I was told, I remember in seminary, to concentrate on the cities. In other words, it's the cities that have the largest number of people. It's the cities that offer the most opportunities for utilizing nowadays mass technology to reach people. Concentrate on the cities. Win the cities for Christ. Well, Jesus didn't think like that. He cared as much about small villages and rural environments as he did the city. Certainly in his day, the biggest city in his home country was Jerusalem. And yet we find him at the end of his life wailing and crying over the city of Jerusalem, because in their day they did not know what pertained to their peace. The city largely rejected Jesus. And many of his disciples came from a rural environment. I'm sure for yourselves it's tempting to think that here we are in Cumberland County, one of the poorest counties in the state of New Jersey. Who cares about us in what I call Nowheresville? Well, hey, the world may never have heard of us. The world may care little what happens in Salem and Cumberland County, but Jesus cares about Salem and Cumberland County. And in the gospel, he is still traveling through and visiting us once again. Notice also in this text, he is not only for the privileged people, he also identifies with the poor. In the women that are mentioned, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, you know by the designation of her husband's position that this is a woman of wealth and privilege. But then right next to her is mentioned Mary Magdalene. According to church tradition, she was a high-end prostitute, and Luke informs us that she also was demon-possessed. She was controlled by demonic power. And there they are, the poor demon-possessed woman healed by Jesus, and the woman of substance and influence and position, side by side in the company of Jesus. This should encourage us, my people. He is for us, whatever our background, whoever we are, whatever sex we are, whatever our position in society, whatever our work or home environment, Jesus is traveling through. Furthermore, we know, secondly, that his ministry, the ministry of Jesus to his generation in the rural environment, in the urban environment, with the poor as well as the privileged, His ministry was one of proclamation as well as embodiment. Again, we see that in that one short verse. He came bringing the good news of the kingdom of God as well as proclaiming it. Notice the subtlety of the use of those words. He first of all speaks good news. What we seek to do here, Sunday after Sunday, is to echo very precisely, and I hope accurately, the substance of the good news that Jesus and the apostles proclaimed and that is here inscripturated, and to do that faithfully. If at any point I start proclaiming good news that bears no connection to the good news proclaimed by Jesus and the apostles, call your nearest elder and ask him or her to have a serious chat with Ken as to what he is proclaiming from the pulpit. I have no authority from God to proclaim any news to you but news that is directly and immediately and organically connected to the message of the Scriptures. And any church, any denomination, any group of so-called Christians who regard the inscripturated gospel as somehow an optional extra that we can ignore or that we can pick apart and just select out what we like and discard the rest of it. Any church, any minister, any priest, any pastor who does that, Paul, the apostle, has a word that applies to that individual. He or she is proclaiming a gospel which is no gospel. And he puts them under a curse. That's why it is a serious thing to look into this book and take on the responsibility of explaining and proclaiming to people precisely what is the good news that Jesus brought with himself. We must, in the end, above all, be accurate in the proclamation of the good news, and say nothing that we would have to retract when someday I see Jesus face to face and must give an account to him of every word I said to you as long as he kept me here. Jesus comes proclaiming the good news, and he himself is the embodiment of the good news. He brings it with himself. So good news from Jesus in the end is not just something he said and continues to say in the gospel. It is something that he brings. The great hope for humanity is that the good news of the kingdom of God, God's rule and reign in Jesus, is embodied. We not only have the privilege of hearing the good news of the kingdom of God preached by the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, someday, if we trust him, we will walk hand in hand with the good news. Jesus himself, in his flesh, in his blood, in his deity, is embodied good news from God. And my people, that will never change. In heaven, the body of Jesus still has a heavy heart over the sin of the world. The body of Christ in heaven is waiting for that precise moment when he can come back and claim us. And someday he wants all of his children throughout all time and from every place to see him as he really is. And in the gospel, he tells us, you can be a part of that kingdom. You can sit in the pews and not only hear the good news about Jesus, you and I have the prospect of someday seeing him bring to us from heaven to a renewed earth the best news we will ever hear, see, and live if we could survive a million years. Good news is ultimately embodied. And as I said to you at the beginning, lastly, both men and women equally can be with him in the advance of the gospel and as citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We're not surprised when we read, and the 12 were with him, the 12 apostles, one of whom turned out to be a traitor. But now even Judas chooses to be with Jesus, and they followed him throughout his entire public ministry, listening to his words, watching him heal the sick and raise the dead. Some lingered to see him die on the cross, and all of them, bar Judas, had the privilege of seeing him, eating with him, touching him when he came alive, and they also had the privilege of seeing him go home, leaving them with the promise that he would come again. They were with him. But then also, interestingly, none of them are named, but some of the women are named. And what intrigues me is that the brokenness and the neediness of particularly one of them is highlighted, and her name is given, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Intriguing that Joanna, the rich woman from a privileged background, poor Mary, who needed Jesus' healing touch to drive evil from her body, and also Susanna, who we know nothing about. These women are named individually. So whether they were broken and in need of healing, whether they came from a privileged background, or just that named woman, Susanna, all of them were as much with Jesus as the apostles were with Jesus. I think it is that idea which lies behind Paul's words in the New Testament, where he says, all are one in Christ Jesus. There is neither male nor female. Now, Paul is not erasing sexual differentiation. In fact, there's plenty of evidence in his letters to indicate that men and women are very, very different in the cultural roles they play, in the roles that they play within the church, the body of Christ. This neither male nor female does not erase our distinctives. But what Paul does mean is that in the eyes of Jesus, as he looks at his children, male and female, they are all equally with him. All equally redeemed in the same way. All gifted so that in the use of the gifts that he gives them individually, they can serve together with him and with his church, with what they have. And there is an essential underlying core spiritual unity that was there right from the beginning. Luke is so careful to say that it was both the men and the women who were with Jesus and following him on that long, complex journey from Bethlehem to Calvary and back to paradise. Notice the men and the women are lumped in the end in verse 3 under the category many others. In my people, that includes us. In this year of our Lord, as it comes to an end, 2015, like Mary Magdalene, like Susanna, like Joanna, like the 12, we are with him on the journey from earth to heaven. Equally loved, equally saved, equally commissioned to be embodiments of his good news. But then finally, these people weren't just with him, the men and the women. There was something they had to contribute. Who provided for them, and other texts add him, so I think actually both are relevant. Who provided this group of women and the many others, probably both men and women, provided for Jesus and his disciples out of their means. Now, more literally in Greek, it means out of their possessions. No one chooses to be with Jesus who doesn't have something that he or she can give to Jesus, whether it be our possessions, the actual things that we have, that Jesus says we are privileged and called to give to him in some measure for the furtherance and the prosecution of his work, but also the more general term, our means. Not just our possessions, not just our money, but what God has given us, the entire means that we have at our disposal, our time, our hearts, our energies, the gifts and the graces that God has given to us. He wants us to put them at his disposal, as well as for the use of his people in the furtherance of the gospel. And so it includes the material gifts we give back to God in Christ, as well as all of our means. Jesus, take them and use them as you see fit. If I was to ask you, what is in the Western world the number one most popular Christmas carol? I'm sure you would be ready to say, oh, some of what we've sung today. O little town of Bethlehem, hark the herald angels sing, Silent Night. I could go on for several more. And you would probably say, surely it's got to be one of those that's the most popular Western hymn at Christmas time within Christendom. None of those more familiar titles are the most popular or the best loved. It's actually a Christmas hymn that's not in our book. It's In the Bleak Midwinter, with the words by Christina Anna Rossetti, a Christmas carol written by a woman. Probably the best known verse is the last one. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would give a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what I have, I give him. Give him my heart. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this little text. It is so rich and full, not only of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, but what he continues to do now in the men and women of the entire world. May we choose by grace to be with him as these men and women were, and by your grace also bring to you what you ask for from our means, both material and immaterial, and give with those things our hearts. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.